Well, hey, good morning. Glad you guys are back. This is 2 weeks in a row. I don't think I've ever got that privilege. So it's good having you guys. Today we got a lot to go through, so I'm going to jump right into 1 Timothy again. Just to remind you, Paul's writing to a young pastor named Timothy who's leading a church in the city called Ephesus. And as he's writing to Timothy, he's writing to encourage him, to challenge him, to deal with some of the stuff going on in the church at that point in time. But a reason, really, ultimately, it comes down to this. Paul, as he's writing, it is for the church of Ephesus, it's for Timothy, but it's also for us today, and it is a letter written to all churches of all time. It is written so that we can know what God wants the church to be like, what the church should be about. So last week, we started that conversation a little bit of, hey, we as the church should be devoted to the gospel, and we should be devoted to sound teaching, sound doctrine, that we do not have the authority to skip over or to ignore certain parts of the Bible, that we got to teach all the Bible for all that it is, that we also, as believers, we should desire to have a heart like Jesus, that in chapter 2, verse 4, it says that God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of saving truth, the saving knowledge of what he has done for them and for us. And really, that makes a church healthy. You care about sound doctrine. You care about sound teaching. It makes a church healthy. It also makes a church healthy that they care about reaching the lost. If a church doesn't reach the lost, doesn't care about reaching the next generation, it's just going to be a matter of time till that church doesn't exist anymore. Paul goes on in chapter 2, and just talking about how this is how the church can continue to be healthy. He says this in verse 8, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument." Now, when Paul says, "I want men in every place to pray," he's speaking to men. Because God has designed men to lead in the home, lead in the church. And in that, we as men need to step up and lead, and lead by praying. That we should lead and pray in every place, not some places, or just in a few, or just on church on a Sunday morning, but in every place, in all times, that men are called to take the lead and pray. And did you catch the very end? It says, without anger, without argument. It was really hard to probably be in a disagreement with somebody and also be praying for them or be praying with them and be in that disagreement. It's going to be hard to continue the argument and go, hey, by the way, we should probably let's spend time in prayer. It would probably take the argument and make sure it probably makes the argument not seem so big or seem so important. And really, I think that's part of the way the church can be unified, that we're a praying church. We need to be a praying church. So here's a question. How often are we praying? And that's men. That's also ladies. This is Paul directing it to men, but we all obviously know, hey, we're all called to pray. So how often, what's your prayer life look like? How often are you praying? Are you praying in every place? Remember, Scripture says that we would be praying without ceasing. And that doesn't mean we're in this constant state of prayer. But that means we're praying about everything. You know, the good stuff going on in our life. Like we got a job promotion. We should give glory to God for that. If whatever it might be, you have a newborn, hey, you should be giving glory to God for that. We should spend time thanking him, praising him. We get off on that speeding ticket, we should probably give some glory to God for that, right? It's like where Paul says, we read this last week, he says that I urge all that you make petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for everyone. So it's the good stuff. We're giving glory, thanks to God. It's the requests. It's the hard stuff going on in our life. God, would you change this circumstance? Would you help me out here? It's the bad, the ugly stuff. Someone's in your life and they're sick. Hey, you get to turn to God and go to Him with confidence. We can turn to Him, and as we know, if we draw close to Him, He'll draw close to us. And there's in that time where we're struggling and we don't really know what direction to go, that we need to spend some time in prayer and we need some peace. We need to spend some time in prayer because He will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard our heart and will guard our mind. So we need to turn to Him often, right? We need to be reminded of that. In fact, just two quick little stories for you. When I was in high school, there's a guy who was one of our pastors, and he's passed away now, but he was one of our pastors, and I was the custodian for a little while and at our Fremont campus, and on every Saturday, I got to watch Pastor Trussler pull in with his wife into the church, and at that point, he definitely probably shouldn't have been driving anymore. It was always like, man, he's going to take out the whole building. But he would pull in, and he would walk in to a room, him and his wife, and they would spend like an hour and sometimes more than that. And they're like, are they doing okay? Should I peek in the window? And they were just praying. Then they would come out, and every single time his wife would walk across and she would go to the bathroom, and it was like a routine every Saturday. And then Pastor Chesler, he would sit down on this bench right outside, and he would wait for her. And so then I would turn off the vacuum and I would go over and talk to him for a little bit. And I just remember thinking as a high school, as a teenager, man, look at his faith. And look at his faithfulness. He's doing this every single Saturday. And I believe part of the reason I think God has blessed our church so much is because we have had really great leaders who have led our church, like Pastor Chesler, through his prayer. That in every place, every time that he has led, he led really well, and he prayed for our church. I'm grateful for that. And I learned a few years ago at a funeral of another guy that was a member in our Fremont campus. I learned about his faithfulness, that every time he would see the Grace logo on the back of a car, he would spend time praying for that person. And I'm sitting in that funeral and I go, wow, what a cool, easy way to remind myself to just pray. That in every place, I'm going to spend time praying. Okay, there's this person. I have no clue who they are. Every once in a while, I'll try. Now, I've now tried to implement it in my life. And so sometimes I'll try to catch up to them to just see who they are. But every once in a while, I'm like, I have no clue who they are. And that's kind of cool, being a part of a large church. But then I get to spend time in prayer going, hey, God, hey, I don't know who this person is. But God, hey, they're a part of our church. And God, thank you that they're a part of our church. God, I pray today that they would grow closer to you today. They would spend time with you. That they would also be, you would use them to bring others closer to you. Thanks, God. So here's not the main point of today, but take that as an opportunity this week just to start that as a routine, as a church, that we just would be healthy. Because to me, I think one of the ways that we can remain to be a healthy church is that we're a praying church. And so we take ways to take time to pray for other people in our church, that we'd pray for them. Did you catch the middle part of that, though? In the middle part of verse 8, it says, again, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Well, lifting up holy hands. What is that talking about? Like in the Church of Ephesus, the way they worshiped and their worship style was they're really expressive. They would lift up their hands in worship. And so Paul is going, not saying that's wrong. He's saying the way you do it is the key. The way you express yourself in worship is key. Don't lift up your hands if your hands are not holy, is what Paul's saying. He's going, hey, there's a posture. So just like we should be and desire to be as a church, to be a healthy church, we need to be a praying church. We also need to be a church with the right posture that are, in a way, our hands are holy in our worship to him. That we are set apart unlike any other because he is holy. We are called to be holy. And that's kind of key as we keep going forward in verse 9 and 10. It says this, also the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works as is proper for women who profess to worship God. Now who's he talking about? And he's not talking to every woman everywhere. He's now being specific. Who's he talking about? He's talking to women who profess to worship God, who love the Lord, who's he's your Savior. There's some instruction, some teaching there that you should desire in what you wear, that it to be modest, that it would be ultimately bringing him glory. Now, don't get caught up in the elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel. There's nothing wrong necessarily with those things. Because in that culture of that time, the ladies were showing up like it was a Kentucky Derby, and they were all dressed to the nine. And he's not going, hey, you can't dress like that. No, he's going, hey, wear something that's modest. You should wear something that's modest. You shouldn't wear that. What's the motive in why you're wearing that? Why you're dressed to the nine? Because our motive shouldn't be to be seen or to be known or recognized by other people. Our motive should be, because I'm known by him, this is why I'm wearing this. And so Paul goes, hey, wear something that's modest. Wear something that, like Paul says to the church in Corinth, hey, and what are you, do you not realize that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, that you should honor God with your life? That then he later in scripture that he says, hey, that we are should, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, whatever we wear or how we express ourselves in worship, do it for the glory of God. So the question is, again, how's your posture? Because a part of a healthy church is a church that has the right posture, that we want to live and be obedient to him, obedient to his word. We want to have a posture of holy. That we are set apart different because we are known by the Creator. Verse 11, it goes on. It says, a woman is to learn quietly with full submission. Now I got to pause because there's a lot there to deal with in one verse. It starts out and says, a woman is to learn. By the way, in the first century, that's where everybody was offended. And then it goes on, it says, quietly with full submission. That's where we're all offended. You got to understand what that's there for. The very first part, why is he saying a woman is to learn? It's because a woman is supposed to learn. In the church, in Christianity, what we are called to do is we're equal. Men and women, we're equal. So from the very, very beginning, Genesis 1, men and women are created in the image of God as image bearers to reflect what he is like. And in the fact that we are both created in the image of God, we are equal. There's not one that's greater or one that's worse. We're sinful and we need a Savior. But there's no one that's better just because you're a guy or you're a lady. In fact, that's all because of sin, that there all of a sudden was men treating women less, like they're less or like they're objects. That is all because of the brokenness of humanity and the sin that's in the world. And it's wrong. We're equal. We do play some different roles. And we're not, men and women are different. But we're completely equal. So what Paul is saying in verse 11, he goes, hey, listen to first century church. Hey, let the women sit in the room with the men. They're just as important. They need to learn as well. Every culture that Christianity is in that culture, women are elevated. Every culture that there's another major religion that is the primary religion, women are de-elevated. In Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Islam, they all are lowered. In fact, when I was in college, I took a class on Islam, and I had to go to a mosque, and I went to this one in Atlanta, and it was huge. Went in, got a tour of the building, their mosque, and sat in this kind of like a big, giant room. And it would have been bigger than this whole campus here. And it was big, giant square. They had different carpet colors so that men could know, hey, here is a spot where I could get down and I could pray. And then they all faced the same direction. They all faced Mecca. And we sat there and we're listening to this guy talk about the way they practice their faith and their religion. And somebody eventually goes, hey, so this is rooms for all the men, because they separate men from the women. And he goes, yeah, this is only for the men. Not even children are allowed in here. And we're like, okay, so where do they all go? And he goes, see that little room up there? See that window up there? And we're like, yeah, it's like a 4x8 window. And he goes, that's where they all go. And we're like, well, can we go check it out? Because we're here, we're trying to learn and try to hear what you guys are doing. And so we go up into that room, and it's not even the quarter size of this room. It's tiny compared to their room that was just down on the... And the bottom room is big, giant, has decorations all the way around it. It's fancy. It's like, it's elaborate. You go upstairs, they have like a 42-inch TV that they can kind of watch what's happening down in the bottom room. And they could look through the window, and all the men and women, or all the women and children are up there. You go to an Islamic country, man, their ladies are treated as way less. In the Christian church, we together, men, women, we sit shoulder to shoulder, we stand shoulder to shoulder, we sing shoulder to shoulder praises to our God and our Savior. And we learn shoulder to shoulder. We even get bad coffee breath shoulder to shoulder. Healthy church has the right posture. See, Paul, as he goes on and he says, a woman is to learn, the posture there is what he goes on to say. He says, quietly with full submission. The word quiet there is the same word that's used in verse 2 where he says all men and women are to live a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It's a posture. It's a being peaceable in our demeanor. So as he goes on, when he's saying, you women, you can learn, you should learn quietly. It is with a peaceable demeanor and fully submitting to what? To the authority of this. To the authority of the word, which we're all called to do that. We're all called to have scripture as the ultimate authority in our life. A healthy church has that in the right in their posture, where they don't just bend their knee to anything or to their culture around them. They bend their knee to the authority of Scripture. They say, okay, when it's challenging some area in my life, I'm not going to make an excuse for why I'm allowed to continue to do what I want to do. I'm going to go, okay, God, I'm going to trust in you and what your word says. I'm going to follow in obedience because your word is like a guide to my life. That's what it describes itself as. It describes itself as the all-inspired word of God. It describes itself as a two-edged sword able to pierce the deepest parts of who we are. So we don't bend our life around something else. We bend our life to it. So that's when sin that's in our life. When we are looking at this like a mirror looking into our life, we go, hey, I got to make some change here because what I'm doing is against a righteous, holy God who loves me, and I don't bend my knee to the culture around me or just my emotions or my feelings. I'm going to fully follow him. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn. And then when there's hard teachings in Scripture, we don't allow culture to dictate what we teach and what we don't teach. We teach all Scripture, all the Word. here's one of those topics that some churches would totally avoid. It's in the passage, and so we're going to teach it. Here it is in verse 12. It says this, "I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet." Again, quiet is the same peaceable demeanor that he's used already in verse 11 and in verse 2. It goes on. It says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense." There's a lot there. That's why I know Zach is on vacation. Actually, I said that the last 2 hours, and then somebody's like, "Oh, Zach didn't want to teach us?" No, Zach just already had a planned vacation, and I'm here. There's two major views of this passage. One is called a complementarian viewpoint, and the other is called an egalitarian viewpoint. The complementarian viewpoint is where, as at Grace, that's where we stand. And it says, it's this, that all assignments are open to men, all assignments are open to qualified men and women except for the position of overseer, pastor, elder, which is only assigned to qualified men. Egalitarian viewpoint says this, that all these roles that are here in this passage are not for today and were only for intended for the church in Ephesus then. And they come to that conclusion because Paul starts verse 12 and he says, "I do not allow." And so they say, "Hey, look, it's his opinion. It's not a universal thing." And they go on to say, because of that, it's a cultural reference, not a, again, universal. Our culture today has moved past that. The problem with saying that is you forget the whole context that happens next. Or again, let me read it one more time. It says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed." He goes all the way back to creation. So as he goes back to creation, he points out, hey, God is the creator, right? And God being the creator, he gets to be the definer. So when it comes to like marriage, for example, God created marriage. And with God, when he created marriage, he created you and I. We can know how to have the best marriage possible if we look to his word. And it will be sort of offensive. It calls men to lead. And it calls women to submit. And you're going, whoa, we're past that today. But there's a reason that's there. It actually says when the way we lead, we die to ourselves like Jesus has died. We're called to surrender, to die for our wife and for our family. And by the way, that doesn't mean it's going to be, that's a hard task. That means what your wants and desires as a husband, you die to that, so you're doing or the decisions you're making are for the best for your family. That doesn't mean you're a dictator. In fact, most decisions you're going to make and you're going to agree, your husband and wife. Every once in a while, though, there's a disagreement, right? Should we buy that car or should we not buy that car? Somebody's got to go yes or no. The husband is called to lead, but is to die to himself. And the church is similar. Just like in the home, God created it and he put an order and roles for husband and wife to play. In the church, God has put roles for men and women to play. And it's not for every man to be a pastor, only certain qualified ones. So, and because of that context and egalitarians not having really any ground to really stand on, this is what they end up saying. They go, hey, well, I have this experience in my past where I sat under a woman who is preaching or teaching from a stage and who's exercising authority over both men and women. And so that could be because you came from a background and they had women pastors or they had lead pastors and that was a husband and wife. And so they could say, like, hey, because of my experience, what I experienced was I grew in my faith in that time. I was challenged in my faith. I was encouraged in my faith. And I'm not doubting any of those things are happened for you. I'm just saying, which is dangerous, is you're elevating some experience to being equal to the authority of Scripture. Because ultimately what it is your feelings. You feel this way, you feel a certain way, and because of that, you've elevated it to equal to or higher than Scripture and the authority of it. And that's dangerous. Because the Bible says about our feelings and our heart that is deceitful and we cannot understand it. Who can understand it? Highest authority in our life needs to be and should be Scripture, not a pastor, not a priest, not the Pope. It's the Word of God. There's that passage ends with another kind of tricky statement there, and it says women will be saved through childbirth. What is that saying? It is not saying women will be saved if they have children. They'll be spiritually saved if they have children. That's not what it's talking about. It's also not saying, which is a really dangerous view, that women, if they are believers, they would be saved through childbirth. Like they would not die in childbirth if they were truly a believer. That's a dangerous viewpoint. What I believe the two kind of best approaches to this is one, because he goes in the context of Paul going all the way back to creation, he's saying, hey, out of that, there's a repercussion that happens because of sin. That childbearing is painful. And that's all the way back in Genesis. And so is maybe making this connection between women bearing the seed from Eve to Jesus, which ultimately gives it a reversal to the curse of sin. Think about how profound that is. From the very beginning, and there was this sin, and Adam and Eve fell, and then pain, suffering, and death came into the world. From the very beginning, God has provided and has a plan to redeem the world. And so women would bear the seed, and eventually a woman would give birth to our Savior. And he, through his power, because he is our creator, and through his death and resurrection, that he would give a reversal to the curse of sin if we would trust in him. That's pretty powerful to think through. It also is really logically, just thinking through, it is also logically that he's just speaking about there's roles. There's roles for men and there's roles for women to play. And there's things that men can do and there's things that women can do that men cannot do. Women can have children and men cannot. The whole point is this. Paul is restricting women from serving in the roles of teaching men or having spiritual authority over men, which prevents what we believe at Grace, prevents women from serving as pastors over men, since pastoring definitely includes preaching, teaching publicly, and exercising spiritual authority. Because we're not saying, we're not bending our knee to culture, we're saying we're bending our knee to the authority of the Scripture. That doesn't mean that all men are qualified to be a pastor, or even should be pastors. In fact, Paul goes on to describe that in chapter 3, verse 1. He says this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, which just, you can switch out those words for pastor or elder. Those are interchangeable. They mean the same thing. He desires a noble work. So if anyone desires to go into full-time ministry, he desires a noble thing. However, James also writes that if not many should be teachers of the word, because there comes along with that a stricter judgment. That I, because I'm a pastor and I'm teaching the word of God, I will stand before God and give account for what I have said about his word. Because it's not mine, it's his. And then he goes on, verse 2, an overseer therefore must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil, pride, who would ruin. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace in the devil's trap. Now, there's qualifications there, which every one of our pastors on our staff, we are very careful to hand over that title, pastor, that they meet those qualifications. We actually are also, we have a board, an elder board that serves our church, that gives oversight and helps lead our church in with vision and overall the budget. That makes up 11 different men that are part of that board. Three of those are pastors of Grace Community Church. That is Pastor Kevin, who's our lead pastor, Pastor Tim, who's our associate pastor, and Pastor Zach, who's your guys' campus pastor here. The other men, some are retired, some own businesses, some work in factories. They are incredible men. Just like I mentioned earlier, Pastor Tressler, they are men who have led really, really well. And I believe Grace Community is healthier because of them, because they have led our church and they lead because they are healthy in their prayers, they're healthy in their posture. We are better at Grace because of those guys. In fact, just to brag a little bit about your pastor, Pastor Zach here, Zach, I believe, meets those qualifications that are in 1 Timothy that we just read, but I also believe that he has led really well through his prayers, that he leads well with his posture. In fact, let me just brag a little bit more. Mike and I, we were student pastors with Zach for a while in Fremont before he ever came over here. And Zach would every once in a while, when we go to like Kalahari, he would sit down with Mike and I and go, hey, we got to pray real hard. And I'm like, okay, we're about this. We're pastors, let's pray. And then he goes, hey, let's come up with a number. And he's like, I want 250 high schoolers to go to Kalahari. And then he would come up with some number that he wants this number to come give their life over to the Lord. And then we get done with Kalahari and all the signups and all the events that happened through that. And then he would come back and he'd go, man, I got like 275 people to sign up. I feel like I didn't pray hard enough. And I'm like, what do you mean? You hit your goal. He's like, I should have been praying for more. And I should have had a higher number because it feels like I'm just holding back God. And I always loved that about Zach, that he is someone who prays really boldly. And he's about reaching the lost. You might not know this. Every single Friday, Pastor Tim, Pastor Kevin, and Fremont, they go get rallies every Friday for years. I don't know how, I can't tell you how long they've been doing that. Zach, when he was in Fremont, he would be the guy, because he was under them, he would be the guy that had to go get the rallies. So I would every once in a while jump in the car with him. Every single time, there's a guy there that every Friday we would go get rallies, and Zach would every single Friday would invite him to church. And every Friday he would come up with his excuse. Busy. Oh, hey, we would love to have you here. Every Friday, just in the drive-thru. That's your pastor that you guys get to be shepherded by. In fact, Zach, since 2019, in September, he has spoken at 246 sermons here at Grace in Tiffin. That does include his decade before that in Fremont. That's around 738 services that Zach has with different services here that he's done. That's 492 hours of you listening to him. 21 days. It's a long time. But that, of course, isn't all that a pastor does. Isn't just the joke is that the pastor only works on a Sunday. That Zach, throughout the week, like all of our full-time staff, we ask them to serve and be working over 45 hours a week. That Zach is above that. And Zach provides counseling. He provides premarital counseling. He performs weddings, does funerals. He is sitting down with couples having disagreements, and sometimes that is not very fun and not very comfortable, telling a couple, hey, where you're wrong. That's awkward. Zach does that all really, really well. Mike is an incredible guy that has been a great friend of mine for a long time, and you're blessed to have both of those two here serving as pastors here at Tiffin. Here's the reason I bring that up. In the very end of that verse 7, it says that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. I'm not reading that because any of them are disgraced or fell into the devil's trap. They are both faithful, healthy pastors leading our church, and we're better because of them. But I'm asking you this, like I asked you to pray for other members of our church. As you see the Grace logo, I'm asking you to pray for Zach, and I'm asking you to pray for Mike, that they would stay above reproach, that they would continue to stay above reproach, that God would continue to use them to speak truth, that God would continue then to use our church, that you would pray for all of our staff here in Tiffin, that you would pray for all of our pastors and all of our elders at all of our campuses and our staffs at all of our campuses, that our church as a whole will serve the kingdom well. And we could see many come to know him because of that. I believe our church is healthy. Part of the reason our church is healthy is because I believe we have healthy, qualified leaders. Now, also understand this. As Paul goes on, and I'm not going to read this for time's sake, he goes on to describe the qualifications for deacons. And the word deacon just means to serve. But at Grace, men and women are equal because that is what the Bible tells us. We play different roles. But here at Grace, whether you're serving in the kids' ministry or you're serving coffee or a greeter, you're not less important than the guy teaching on a Sunday morning. I'm not more important or less important. We're equal. We are the movement of God, the body of God. Let me tell you one story really quick that I think just hits that really well. I heard this last week of these two 14-year-old boys that went in to a tent revival. And as they went into this tent revival, because they saw the commotion, they were excited, they went to it, and they walk in, and it's packed. And so they go, there's no seats for us. And so they start their journey on out of this tent. And a greeter that was there stops them, catches them, and says, hey, come back in. Let me help you find a seat. And he finds two seats together for these two boys to sit at. And that night, those two boys hear the gospel and respond to that message. And they turn and surrender their life to Jesus. And one of those guys you'll know really well, probably most of us in this room know this name, Billy Graham. The other one is a young man that helped Billy Graham put on all of his crusades that led thousands and thousands of people to come to know the Lord. The hero in the story that gets overlooked is the guy that we never know. We don't know his name. We just know him as the guy that greeted Billy and his friend, brought him back in so that he could hear the gospel. At Grace, wherever you're serving, man, you're not less important. Man, you are a part of the movement of God. And at Grace, we want all people, all of our church, we are the body of Christ that has different members in it, different gifts, different talents, different abilities. But we are all together one, and we're focused on reaching all people to help all people discover truth and ultimately come to the decision to follow Jesus. Man, I'm thankful and grateful to be a part of our church, and I hope you are too. If you guys would, stand with me, and let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for so much for the opportunity just to come spend time in your word this morning. And God, I pray for every single person in this room that if they haven't come to that point and decided on you, Lord, I pray that they would continue to come, continue to learn what you have ultimately done for them, that you love them, Lord, that you have a plan for their life. And God, we at Grace is just a small part, but we are a church that wants to be faithful to you. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be a church that is cares about sound doctrine, cares about reaching the lost. Lord, that we care, that we're a praying church, that we have the right posture towards you and towards your word. Lord, that, Lord, you would then continue to help our leaders, our pastors, our elders, our staffs be healthy, that we would be able to continue to serve you faithfully, Lord. That you would help our church, the members of our church who serve on a weekly basis, that you would use them, you would use the teachers in the kids' rooms to be able to share love and truth to those kids, that they can hear the message of God and that you love them, that you have a plan for them, that they would desire to know you and to love you and to serve you, Lord, because of those teachers that are serving them. Lord, that the coffee is good so that people are walking in and they enjoy our church and so that they ultimately sit down and they hear the message of the gospel and they would respond to that. Lord, we pray that again, you would bless Grace and you would bless our campuses, that you use our church and use our people for your glory and for your kingdom, God. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. See you guys.